So this past week, I was sitting down at the kitchen table with my kiddos, as we do all the time, and I asked them a simple question. I said, "Hey, Hudson and Everlyn, what makes you sad? What makes you sad?" So Everlyn piped up first. She said that some people just kick their minds out and watch horror movies. That makes me sad. I love how she phrases things in just an original way. You know, it's like, kick their minds out. And that I have a hard time being nice to my brothers. She's being honest. That's a trait our children have, honesty. Some of you know that very well if you work in kids ministry here at Mayfair Bible Church. What makes you sad? She continues. And that my other baby sisters and brothers died in my mama's tummy. 6 years old. So then Hudson, ever the philosophical one, he's thinking, and then he says this. He said, "What makes me sad?" I like how he puts the question back at me like that, like he's on Jeopardy or something. "What makes me sad? All the bad stuff in the world. And it just keeps getting darker and darker." And he continued, "And it's not just the earth that is getting darker, it's us." That's true, isn't it? Everyone suffers with bad problems, he says. There is not even one person in the world who does not have bad problems. These are verbatim, just as they came. That's true. Darkness covers over us like a cold, damp cloak. It invades our lives through all kinds of difficulty, trial, loss, pain, grief, uncertainty of the future, or fear of the future. Maybe the weight of debt is just crushing this recent college graduate as he tries to launch out on his career, and he just feels like he's in darkness under this heaviness. How am I ever going to get out of this? Or maybe there's a young mom, and she just lost her baby. There's a dad, sole breadwinner of the house with three kids at home, and to take care of his wife and his kids, and he just lost his job, and he hasn't told his family yet the bad news, and he feels like he's in darkness. An elderly couple is facing poverty, and there's no way out. They have a limited income, and they don't have enough to get by, and their poverty's overwhelming, and she's just been diagnosed with cancer. Or we flick on the news, and we see darkness all over the earth, and it seems like it's just getting darker and darker, and it's not just the earth, it's us, human beings, proving by empirical evidence our depravity every day. Darkness covers us like a damp, cold cloak on a winter's night. On a lonely hillside, it was dark. Off in the distance, you could hear the bleating of sheep. Bah, bah. It was cold. It was damp. But as dark as the night was, the governmental and spiritual darkness over the land was darker still. It had been 500 years since the light of the glory of God had departed the temple. Ichabod! That's what it says in Ezekiel. The glory has departed. 500 years have gone by. 400 years since the people had heard a word from the Lord from the prophets. 400 years of silence. So it's darkness combined with silence. The Greeks first came in and sought to rule over Israelites, the nation of Israel. And then the Romans came in and they conquered Israel. And through this new ruler, Caesar Augustus, as he was called, he thought of himself really as the emperor even though he made overtures to be under the republic rule. He thought of himself as the emperor, and people even began to worship him as the emperor, but he ruled over all of the known world. They would have just said the inhabited earth, the entire world. In their mind, they were over it. The Romans were in control, and everybody was under their thumb, under their fist, under the sledgehammer of the Romans, and they set up a vassal lord by the name of Herod the Great to rule over Israel, and he was a tyrant. At times he could seem somewhat benevolent, but then in sort of a radically schizophrenic way, you just go tyrannical. He was a dictator, even though he's supposed to be under the auspices of Rome. He would do incredibly cruel things. They said about Herod that it would have been safer to have been a pig in his household than a son, because he killed three of his sons, and he wouldn't eat pork because he was trying to capitulate to Judaism. Can you imagine that? Herod ruling as a vassal lord over Israel, and darkness covered the land. It was a cloak, it was a curtain even of silence and darkness. And then most of you know the story. The light of the glory of God shines through. Where? To whom? And a dark hillside, lonely pasture, to shepherds. Shepherds? Really? I mean, shepherds. Why did God's good news first come to shepherds? Why shepherds? That through the darkness, the light of the glory of God would first come to shepherds. Why would that be? Why? That's the question we're going to ask. Now, would it be because they would look nice in our nativity scenes later on 2,000 years ago up on our mantle? Would it be because they would be the most accepted messengers of the good news in the society? No. Would it be because they were in close proximity? They were just nearby. They were the closest people. So God said, all right, I'll pick you because you're close by. Of course, none of these are true. Why did God's good news first come to shepherds? Shepherds of all people. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Verses 18 to 20. That's our central text this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. And of course, Luke, we just say his name, but this is the gospel according to Luke. This is the good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the very words that God would superintend for him to write down for us and for people back then, to the original readers of that time. 2,000 years ago, he was gathering the orderly account, Luke and the book of Acts. He would be writing this orderly, detailed account. Why? To prove and to give evidence that Jesus is who he said he was and who he is. And he gives us this unique, this detailed, but not exhaustive account of the shepherds. Why the shepherds? So if you're there, we're going to see that digging into this section of God's word shows us that God's good news first came to the shepherds because it shows us his priority, God's plan, and God's promise. Okay? Three things, three reasons why God's good news came first to the shepherds. God's priority, God's plan, and God's promise. So Luke chapter 2, look at verse 8 with me. In the same region, there were some shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, or as the New American Standard Bible translates it, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord appeared suddenly, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid, as the King James says. Terribly frightened. In Hebrew, it means they feared a great fear. That's how it would have been, or literally in Greek, it was a Hebraism. They would have said it. Feared a great fear. Terribly, terribly scared out of their skin. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, look, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. If you want to translate it literally, and in the New English translation, they translate it, your Savior is born. Your Savior. Direct. Not a Savior just for some people, but a Savior for all the people, and your Savior for you. Who is Christ the Lord? This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. To the shepherds came this announcement. With the darkness and with the silence that had been like compounded interest over 500 years of the glory of the Lord being gone and 400 years of silence from the Lord, there was sadness, darkness, silence, sadness. Yet a message of light and joy breaks through to the oppressed, the outcast, and the poor. In the same region, there were some shepherds. Who were the shepherds? Who were the shepherds? Now, later on, 400, 500 years after the gospel according to Luke was written, the idea of shepherds grew increasingly negative. The populace grew increasingly hostile to people of this profession. It originally, though, the shepherd was a noble profession, especially in Jewish culture. The Egyptians despised shepherds. They talked very derogatorily about the shepherds, and they looked upon the Hebrews, these, you know, bushy-bearded Hebrews, the clean-shaven Egyptians looked upon them like the scum of the earth, you know. And in fact, when, remember in the story of Joseph, he tells his brothers that the Pharaoh despises shepherds, so you go live in the land of Goshen. So there is this sentiment that, you know, like shepherds, eh. But God's people, you know, King David grew up as a shepherd boy. And Psalm 23, David calls the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd. And so in Jewish culture, shepherds were to a certain degree a little bit a notch above what everybody else would have thought of them in the surrounding culture. But at the same time, by this time in biblical history, though, the sentiment was growing that shepherds were not really that widely accepted, and they weren't the kind of people that you might want hanging around your community all the time. They were essentially deemed almost perpetually ceremonially unclean by the Pharisees, because the Pharisees had, of course, enacted all these extra rules and regulations. And so the Pharisees said, if you are around these animals and carcasses of animals and feces of animals, and you could not spend time close to God's dwelling place, God's temple. So the Pharisees had kind of walled off the shepherds to a degree. In the Mishnah, it says about shepherds that no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd out of a pit because they're not worthy of it. Wow. So they were on the lowest rung of Jewish culture, and even lower rung in the wider culture. You getting the picture here? Their message would not have been widely accepted by the populace. Ironically, even with this twist in the story, these shepherds outside of the little village of Bethlehem would have most likely been preparing lambs for sacrifice. And yet then they would take these spotless lambs to the religious leaders of the day, and yet they would try to sell these lambs so that they could be sold in the temple courts, and yet these religious leaders would not really even want to associate with the very shepherds who were bringing them the sheep. So this is kind of crazy. There was a wall there, and yet God shows the priority of his love in making his first proclamation, his first announcement of his Son, the incarnate one, coming to earth, by proclaiming that to shepherds. The oppressed, yes, the outcast, the poor. They were poor. They did not have considerable means. These shepherds, most of them would have been tending sheep for the landowner or for the one who owned the sheep. They probably wouldn't have been their own sheep. They were almost like a sharecropper. taking care of somebody else's land. And God's good news first came to shepherds to, number one, here's the first point, to show us the priority of God's love. The priority of God's love. Jesus said later on in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he says that I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The sick need a doctor, the healthy don't, he said. I've come to the sick. I've come to those who are sinners. He did not come to the so-called elite of society or the ones who had their act together, the ones who are perfectly religious. He did not come to those who already believed they didn't need a Savior. He came to those who knew they needed a Savior. Why? In Luke chapter 15, where we find those three parables, but the beginning of that context in Luke 15 is that the tax collectors and the categorical sinners were coming near to Jesus because they wanted to be near him, because they wanted to experience and hear and see the love of God on full display in Jesus Christ. Because when he spoke and when he healed, when he taught, it transformed them. It changed their lives. It changed their heart. It changed their perspective. Everything. God's first announcement coming to shepherds shows us the priority of God's love. And I wonder, do our priorities align with God's love? Do my priorities align with God's love? Do your priorities align with God's love? Do the priorities of our church align with God's love or not? There was a young boy. He grew up in southern Indiana as a sharecropper, meaning that he was part of this family that worked other people's land. They lived so poor that, as far as I've been told, they didn't even have a floor in their house. It was dirt. Grew up just hand over fist. Maybe had a potato to eat at night. Dirt poor, literally. This young boy then, as a young man, found out about the Industrial Revolution, as it's now called, and moved to Detroit. He built himself a house, and he became a boiler room operator, worked hard to try to build a life for himself, but he was far from God. As a child and as a young man, far from God, far from any semblance of a relationship with God. And then this young man became a middle-aged man. He just kept working, worked hard. He was a good and decent man, but he was far from any relationship with God. He got married. He had several children. And then in his 50s, the light of the glory of God shone through into his heart. He heard the gospel. He heard the gospel that was declared to these shepherds, that this is good news of great joy, which will be for all people, for you, for you, for you. And that man, he began witnessing to his granddaughter. Her name was Diane. And then later, Diane witnessed to her husband named Charles. And later, Diane and Charles had a son named Michael, and they witnessed to me and led me to Jesus. The priority of God's love reached into Alvin Feldbusch's life and transformed it. And he and his wife, every time I went over there as a little boy, walked into their house, he handed me two ice cream cones like that. He was just awesome. And then he always had Christian television on and a Bible opened, or several Bibles opened, and they were prayer warriors in their church and prayer warriors over me. And I told you about how he would place his giant farmer's hand on my little patch of fur and pray that I'd be a laborer in God's harvest. The priority of God's love invaded his life. He would have been considered working class, lower rung of society, especially as a child, but even as a grown man. God is no respecter of persons. That means the gospel's not biased. Isn't that amazing? That is really good news. It's not bound to socioeconomic status. It's not bound to various ethnic groups. It's not bound to culture or time. It's timeless. It's cross-cultural. It's for everyone. This is good news of great joy, glad tidings, which we can sing about and rejoice in, because the good news came first to shepherds to show us the priority of God's love to the oppressed, the outcast, and the poor. Do our priorities align with God's love? As I was thinking about this, like, this is why we're so excited about developing a care team here at Mayfair Bible Church. One of our elders, Stan Visser, is overseeing this care team. And their desire is to make sure that the tangible, life-transforming love of God reaches across all different kinds of categories, because that's the priority of God's love. Amen? That's why we're so excited about the Thrive Center opening up, to give food and clothing and counseling and help and conversation, not only physical healing, but spiritual healing, transformation, so that people can come to know and experience the love that gives joy, that gives peace through God and Jesus Christ. Second reason why the first news, this gospel came first to shepherds, is to direct us to the plan God has for his son, the plan for God's son, to point us toward that, direct our attention to the plan for God's son, that he'd be the shepherd ruler. All throughout the Bible, you find this calling, this longing for the people of Israel. They would say, Lord, would you give us a righteous ruler, a righteous shepherd? Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. We'll look at this briefly. Are you there? Yes, tapping on screens, flipping of pages. I love the sound of that. Don't you? Some people are awake in the house. This is good. All right, got to get back to live nativity tonight. Wake up, Michael. Woe to the shepherds. Look at that first line. I've underlined it. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. These are God's people. And yet he calls these anti-God, rebellious, disobedient kings of his people's history, shepherds who are destroying and scattering his sheep. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds. That's a play on words. You've been not visiting my own sheep to care for them, to watch over them, to nurture them like I desired you to. So I'm going to visit you with judgment because you did not visit and attend to them with compassion and mercy and justice and righteousness. Huge contrast there. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be, what's the word? Saved. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. At first, there's this hint that God's going to raise up rulers, plural, shepherds, plural. But then you see this shift to the singular, that God has one who will come, who will be the shepherd that his people long for, the ones wandering in darkness, the people who feel oppression and sadness and silence, that there is one who is going to come who will be the shepherd king, who will care for the flock as God intends. And his name, we now know, is fulfilled. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ is the shepherd ruler. And he changes everything. The points to this plan for God's son as the shepherd ruler. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And my sheep know my voice. My question for you on this point is, are you in his flock? Are you in his flock? there's an already but not yet interpretation of Jeremiah 23, and then as it relates to even to Luke chapter 2, and then to John chapter 10, and then all the way to the end of God's glorious book in the book of the Revelation, that there is a day coming when Jesus Christ will return and he will make all things new, and he will sit on the throne of David, and Jesus is of David's line, and Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to David in 1 Samuel chapter 7, that God will send the Messiah, the Christos, the anointed one, and his name is Jesus. And right now, God is beckoning you to be a part of his flock. He is inviting all people, men, women, and children, will you come and see, behold, my love in my son Jesus Christ, and will you receive him as your rescuer, as your savior? And then when you receive him, you're brought into his flock, and you are then protected and shepherded and loved and guarded and guided and preserved till he comes again. Are you in his flock? Are you in his flock? Or are we active in bringing other people into the fold through the power of God in his grace in Jesus Christ? Doing that? Are we going and telling? If you've come and seen the Son, now the commission is to go and tell. The shepherds come and see, and then they go and tell. Come and receive, go and tell. You see that all throughout the Gospels. Come and receive Jesus, believe in Jesus, then go and tell. You can't help yourself. You've got to tell other people about this. This is amazing. In fact, Michael Card, in his brief commentary of the Gospel of Luke, he says it's the gospel of amazement, because everywhere throughout the Gospels, Mary was amazed, Joseph was amazed, the shepherds are amazed, everybody's amazed. Are you amazed so much that your priorities align with God's love and that you're bringing other people into the fold, into the flock, through the power of the gospel? Am I? Are you? We haven't even really gotten through the first verse here. Look at that, verse 8. We're still in the shepherds, staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. By night. There's some literary beauty here, because this word for watch, watching, the shepherds are in a picture of the shepherd ruler who will come to see. They're watching. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, by the way, is my favorite book in the Bible, or at least the main character that I keep going back to. Jeremiah chapter 1, here's what God is doing. He says, and here's a where the same word is used, which would have appeared in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, of course, but translated in the Greek in the New Testament. Then the Lord said, look at verse 11 and 12 of Jeremiah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. It means a watching branch. A watching branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. God is watching over his word to perform it, to do as he promised. And so back to Luke chapter 2, this idea that the shepherds are watching over their sheep, they were staying awake, they weren't sleeping, they were watching over them, and they were even in the night, that we know that the shepherd ruler, God, is watching over his sheep. He is the shepherd ruler, the king, who will not allow them to be scattered or destroyed anymore. So there's this idea of watching, and then there's this contrast of light versus night. So back to verse 9, and the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone. So if you see that word at the end of verse 8, night, darkness, and then in verse 9, shone, brightness, everything changes when the glory of the Lord appears. And through the gospel, you and I can comprehend and walk in the knowledge of the glory of God that will one day cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. You can taste and see the foretaste of that right now in Jesus Christ. I love how my mom has often described the day she came to trust in Jesus Christ. She's repeated this to me many times, so I assume that it's public knowledge, Mom. She's like, what is he going to say now? It's just, she said, when I received Jesus as my Savior, it was like I could suddenly hear the birds sing like I never heard them sing before. And she said, and I'm paraphrasing to a degree, but she noticed everything that she didn't notice before, like the leaves on the trees were suddenly there in beauty. And wildlife and the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. And here's a line that she said to me when I was a little kid. It was like everything had suddenly come to life because I was alive in Jesus. Do you remember that day? That's what the shepherds are experiencing here. Darkness, sadness under the oppression of not only spiritual darkness, but governmental oppression, and the light of the glory of God shines and everything changes. And do they believe? Oh yes, the shepherds believe, because they receive the message and they can't help but tell everybody about it. Look at verse 11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Three titles sandwiched together for Jesus. Jesus is Christ. Messiah. That's what the word means. The one foretold long ago. The one that everybody was waiting for. All the anticipation, all the longing, built up like compounded interest over 500 years. Jesus is it. Jesus is the one. He's the Christ. He's the Savior, meaning he has come to save us not just from physical bondage, physical deliverance, but eternal salvation, rescue in Jesus Christ. He's Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Interesting use of the word kurios, which is the word for Lord in Greek. It's not used elsewhere like it's used in the Gospel of Luke to mean king, not just master or sir. Caesar wanted people to call him Lord. In fact, the mantra of the Roman Empire was Caesar is Lord, but the mantra of the church, if I want to say mantra or motto of the church of the first century, was Jesus is Lord. Jesus is king. We have no other king but Caesar. That's what the Romans would have said. Christians said, we have no other king but Jesus. So it should also be today. We look forward to the day when all things will be remade. We have hope beyond this life. So if the good news first came to shepherds to show us the priority of God's love and the plan for God's son as the shepherd ruler, number three, it shows us the promise of God's word, the dawn of redemption. If you were a shepherd on that lonely hillside, you'd be waiting for dawn to come, because then the animals that lurk about at night, the thieves that lurk about at night, would not be of so much danger to your flock. And there in the middle of the night, the dawn of redemption comes, which means there is a God. He is our shepherd. He is watching over us. He has not left us. He is with us. And his love changes everything. And if God's promise that they had waited on, if you go back to the promise of God to David, that 900 years they've been waiting for the Messiah to come, and he came. So you think God has forgotten about you and your problems? Think again. If you think that God's love can't reach beyond your past, think again. If you think that somehow God's hope is not good enough for you to change your perspective on life right now, think again. Right? God has not forgotten about you. No matter what kind of darkness you're walking through right now, comes over you like a dark, damp cloak at night or in the morning or maybe all day long, and you identify with that mother or that father or that child or that son who's going through difficulty, trial, oppression, depression, loss, fear of the future. God has not forgotten about you. did not forget about his people Israel, and he will not forget about you. Because through the glory of God, of his grace in Jesus Christ, we too can be grafted in when we come into his flock by faith in Jesus. That's the truth, isn't it, friends? Isn't it, friends? The promise of God's word. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy, the books, you know, they've been put into movies, The Hobbit and all of these things. But in this one conversation with Sam, between Sam and Gandalf, there's a point towards eschatology. J.R.R. Tolkien, by the way, was one who was very instrumental in leading C.S. Lewis to faith in Christ. And they have this conversation, and Sam says about the day that will come when all the sad things will become untrue. That's a really biblical eschatology. That there will be a day when all the sad things will become untrue. In fact, even for these shepherds on a lonely hillside, when they received Jesus as their Savior, Christ, the Lord, they were filled with joy even in the midst of sadness. They were filled with peace in the midst of conflict and chaos. And so can you. And it instills in us a hope that is unquenchable right now, no matter circumstances. So the angel says to the shepherds, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, that is, angelic armies. That's what host means. Praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And that's been poorly translated, that line, "with whom he is pleased," in various versions of the Bible, to make it sound like if the people, the men who have goodwill, the men who are pleasing, then they will have peace from God. That's not what it means. Always, as this is cast in a biblical or Hebrew mindset, they would have understood this, going back to how the Old Testament translated into Greek as the Septuagint. I talked about that last week, and then how these same phrases appear in the New Testament here. They would have understood that as this is peace to come upon humanity because of God's grace. God's grace rests upon them, therefore they can have peace. It's not something that we have somehow in ourselves. So I'm good enough, so God's favor will come upon me. No, it's God's favor, which is always God's unmerited kindness. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's poured out upon us. It's poured out upon us. So when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, verse 15, look with me here. "The shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem and then see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry." You would have been running, wouldn't you, Jeff? "And found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." Those shepherds couldn't keep their mouths shut, and we can't either. If we've come and received, we're to go and tell. "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just had been told them." So here it is. Jesus comes, the incarnate one, the God-man, to save, to rescue, to redeem, to show us the promise of God's word, that the dawn of redemption arrived, and one day, as we look to the unfolding story of God, it will be consummated in the final day of redemption. Two responses here. Mary treasures and reflects. The shepherds glorify and praise. Mary believes, she treasures, she ponders. Certainly in her mind, she would have remembered what the angel Gabriel told her. Wow, this has happened. And the shepherds respond with worship. So for you this morning, right now, where are you? A spectrum of responses. Have you come and received Jesus Christ as your Savior to look upon him and receive the good news that he is the Savior, Christ the Lord. If you have, the response that God's word calls us to is to treasure Christ, to treasure God's word, to reflect on the truth fulfilled in God's word, and to glorify and praise God. Right? Right? Glorify and praise him, knowing we have no other king but Jesus. We have no other master but God. We have no other shepherd but the ruler, Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And what God has said in the past is a promise and a model for the future, that we live in the somewhere between. We know Jesus came, but he's coming again. One day our King will come back, will return. And we will do what? We will worship him. We will bow before the shepherd ruler and praise him and give homage to the Son, kiss his feet, rejoice in him, worship him. God's good news came first to the shepherds to show us the priority of his love, the plan for God's Son, the promise of his word. Redemption is here. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads with me? And think about this. This is God's grace for everyone. You may be in the darkness right now, spiritual darkness, far from God, like my great-grandfather Feldbusch. You may be in the spiritual darkness like my mother many years ago, who was a young woman, was searching, seeking, longing in a very similar way to the way God's people looked for and longed for the coming Messiah. Come and receive God's grace in the Son right now. You can do it simply by saying to God, I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to die in my place on the cross. You sent him as that little baby 2,000 years ago, the incarnate God-man, to live a life without sin, perfect, to demonstrate your love and to die in our place so that we can have life forever with him. And he rose again, conquering death, victorious, and he's coming again. You place your trust in him. You simply confess that with your mouth. Lord, I believe. I believe and receive Jesus as my Savior, the Christ, the Lord, to treasure him and to glorify and praise him. And here's the application for all the rest of us who've done that. Maybe today for the first time, or for many years ago when we took that step. We are to go and tell. We've come and we've received, we've seen, we've tasted, we're in the light. So go and tell. Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Our Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your love, for your hope, for your peace, for your grace. Give us boldness to go and tell and to live in the light of your grace, to follow you with devotion and obedience and a heart of worship, to glorify and praise you for your great grace. We praise you for the work of your Son. We praise you for the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit. We praise you for your magnificent plan, our Father,